Continue our study in 1 Corinthians this morning, so I'm going to ask you if you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Today, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, so I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then let's go ahead and get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and begin with me now at verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word today, and we ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, that we would allow your word to renew our minds so that we would live our lives with the mind of Christ. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. As we come now to chapter number 7 in the book of 1 Corinthians, we are coming to the second of two sections in the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians really can be divided up into two sections. The first section takes us from chapter 1 through chapter number 6, and that's where the Apostle Paul is dealing with a number of issues that he has heard about from them of the house of Chloe. If you'll go all the way back to chapter number 1, go back to chapter number 1, at verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11, then he says this, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which were of the house of Chloe," and then he goes on and talks about some of the issues. So what happened was that those that were of the house of Chloe, along with some others, had come to the Apostle Paul and had expressed to the Apostle Paul some of the grave issues and serious matters that were going on among the believers and within the local assembly at Corinth there. And so the first section of this letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, he is addressing a number of those issues. And he does so in chapters 1 through 6. We've spent a good amount of time there already, and those messages are available on the internet on our website if you want to go back and review any of that. By the time you get to chapter number 7 now, he is going to pick up and deal formally with specific questions and issues that the assembly had written to him about and sent it to him in a letter. Again, if you look at chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." So the assembly at Corinth, some of the folks at Corinth, they actually got down and collectively sat down and wrote the Apostle Paul, and in that letter, in that communique, they had some questions and some issues and that type of thing. So now the Apostle Paul is going to pick up and formally deal with those issues that they asked him about in the letter. And so you can see when you come to chapter number 7 here, it definitely is the second section of a two-part book of the book of Corinthians here. And watch how he does it here. When he says at chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," and then, of course, in chapter 7, he deals with this whole issue of marriage, divorce, remarriage, being single, remaining a virgin, and a lot of issues revolving those questions. Now go to chapter number 8. Go to chapter number 8. Look at verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols." So he picks up here with the next issue that they were dealing with at Corinth. Is Paul, how do we deal with this whole issue of things offered and sacrificed unto idols? If you look at chapter 8, verse 1 again, "Now as touching things offered unto idols." And so chapter number 8, he's going to instruct them how to deal with that issue. Then chapter number 9, look at chapter number 9, verse 1. Chapter number 9, verse 1, look how it starts with the question. He says, "Am I not an apostle?" You see, one of the issues that the Corinthians were facing is the legitimacy of Paul's apostleship. Was he an apostle? Was he one of the 12? Was he separate and distinct from them? Does he have more authority than Peter, less authority than Peter? All those kind of issues. And the Apostle Paul here at chapter 9 and chapter 10 deals with the issue of his distinctive and unique and separate apostleship and the effects and ramifications of that fact. So that's chapter number 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians. If you go to chapter number 11, look over to chapter number 11 and verse 2, you'll see the next issue here. Chapter 11, verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So now he deals with, in the first part of chapter number 11, how they have been following in certain things, in certain areas, ordinances he had delivered to them. And then if you look at chapter 11, verse 17, he's specifically going to speak about what we refer to, or what people refer to, as the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. Some people call it communion. Look at chapter 11, verse 17. "Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not," and so on. Okay, go to chapter number 12 now. Go to chapter number 12. This is the next issue the Apostle Paul brings up. Chapter number 12, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren," and so on. From chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, all three chapters are about the issue of the doctrine of spiritual gifts. There was a lot of questions the Corinthians had for the Apostle Paul about spiritual gifts, about the sign gifts, the speaking in tongues, the healings, the prophecies, the word of wisdom, all those kinds of things. And so the Corinthians had written to the Apostle Paul about that. So he takes three chapters to deal with that issue. Go over with me to chapter 15 now. This is the next issue the Apostle Paul brings up. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Now watch what he says here. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he," what? "He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Jump down to verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So chapter 15 here, there were some at Corinth who, among the church, within the local assembly, they were saying that there's no such thing as physical bodily resurrection. And so in this letter that the Corinthians had sent to Paul, and that he in turn is responding to and writing back to them about, here in chapter 15, he addresses that issue. The whole doctrine of resurrection. It's a wonderful chapter. Boy, exciting chapter. Okay, I can't wait till we get there. Now, if you go to chapter 16, here's the next and final issue the Apostle Paul deals with in response to their letter to him. Chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. "Now, concerning the collection for the saints," and so forth. All right? And, of course, he gives some details about that. And then he brings the book to a conclusion and so forth. So, where we are in our study of 1 Corinthians is chapter number 7, but it is important that you remember the layout of the book. 1 Corinthians is laid out, it's a very structured book. It's quite different than 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the structure is not near as apparent as it is in 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians is divided up into two sections, chapters 1 through 6, and then chapters 7 through 16 there. And where we are at now in our study, we've taken, you know, a number of weeks to cover chapters 1 through 6, and a lot of weeks, in fact. And we are now at the second section of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul begins to address systematically those questions and those issues that they had actually written to him about. So again, if you get the big picture here, the Corinthians, there were all kind of problems, all kind of issues going on at the local assembly at Corinth, and there just weren't very many people who were spiritually minded to really understand how to solve the problem. But those which were of the house of Chloe were spiritually minded enough. They knew where to go for the solutions. They knew that you had to go to Paul. They knew that you had, remember, They had these 10,000 instructors at Corinth. Paul says, though you have 10,000 instructors, yet in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. These 10,000 instructors, they weren't giving them the right answers. They weren't steering them in the right direction. And them which were of the house of Chloe, along with just a few others, that just weren't very many, you know what they do? They go to the Apostle Paul. They say, Paul, you're the apostle of the Gentiles. You're the one that has the information for this dispensation of God's grace. Here's what we're facing. Here's the difficulties. Here's the challenges that we're having in the local assembly. Here's how do we solve all these things? And so the Apostle Paul, chapters 1 through 6, addresses those issues. First of all, how to approach those issues. And then, beginning at chapter number 7, he addresses in a systematic way, point by point, the questions, the issues that they specifically had written to him about. And so now go with me back to chapter number 7. Go back to chapter number 7 and verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, and you'll see it again. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. See that? You don't have to have their letter to Paul to know and understand and appreciate not just what they had written to him about, but the kinds of problems that they were wondering about, that they were having and so forth. You see the kinds of problems that they were having by reading Paul's answer to their problems. You see the kinds of difficulties that they were facing by reading what Paul says here to them about how to address those issues. And what's interesting is that when you run from chapter 7 to chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, all the way to chapter 16, you know, friends, it's just the same issues that we have today, basically. Spiritual immaturity, spiritual carnality, false doctrine always produces the same end result. Confusion, carnality, walking with the mind of the world instead of the mind of Christ, okay? It always produces the same thing, results in the same thing, all right? And so by reading this section here, you really not only get an appreciation of what was happening there at the church at Corinth, the kinds of questions that they had, the kind of problems that they had, but you really see that, you know what, that's kind of where we are today as well, okay, the church as a whole. It in confusion, divided over divorce, remarriage, some totally denying the apostleship of the apostles, I mean completely denying Paul and his unique apostleship, all the confusion about the tongues and sign gifts, oh my, is the church confused about all that issue. The issue of resurrection, you've got some people in the church that don't really believe in the doctrine of resurrection. And then the whole area of giving and that type of thing, you don't understand grace giving, so really just do represent a pretty good cross-section of where the church, the body of Christ, is when it is in an immature, carnal state, okay? Now then, let me address one other thing, and this is real important here as well. One other thing, the Apostle Paul in this section, let me think of the best way to say this. He's not simply writing them from the standpoint of do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Which, you know, fine. If you give a list of things of people to do, and they go do them, that's fine. But giving people a list of things to do, and then they go do that list, check them off, that doesn't really produce or necessarily demonstrate maturity, okay? Let me use a real simple answer. A real simple illustration. You've heard this illustration in the secular world for years and years, but it really is pretty good illustration of the idea here. It says, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, but if you teach a man how to fish, you feed him for life. Now, as simple as that illustration is, and I know you've heard it 1,000 times, it's really pretty profound, really pretty good. If you give a guy a fish, and that's all you done, all you did, you fed him for one day, and you really didn't teach him anything, other than he's dependent upon you. Now you created a welfare situation, all right? You give a guy a fish, you feed him for a day. You really didn't solve the problem. You really didn't create a lifelong solution for the problem. You just made a temporary patch, a temporary fix, and you created a dependent. you created a situation, a welfare type situation, okay? You did not set the guy free. You didn't set him free to become creative and ingenious and self-sufficient, that type of thing. Whereas, if you teach a guy to fish in the illustration, if you teach a guy to fish, you force the guy to become something better than a welfare recipient. You force the guy to learn how to survive. You force the guy to be creative. You force the guy to use the resources that God gave him and so forth. You force the guy to become better than he is. You force the guy to become independent. You force the individual to become mature and that type of thing. Now that's an illustration of what the Apostle Paul is purposing to do in the second section of the book of 1 Corinthians here. See, when he writes to them and gives them these answers for the questions, he's not simply saying, okay, question number one, answer B. Question number two, answer A. Question number three, do this. Question number four, do that. He doesn't do that at all. Instead, contained in his answers, he is seeking to convey to them, he's seeking to teach them and give to them the capacity to think through a situation and thereby to come to a conclusion motivated by the doctrines of grace. Friends, this is big. This is huge. You've got to get this point. The Apostle Paul in this section here, chapters 7 through 16, he's not simply writing in answer to their questions. He's not simply saying, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. That's not what he's doing here, all right? And if that's the way that you read this section here, which is the way that most people read this section, you're missing the bigger picture. The Apostle Paul, what he's purposing to do in this section, chapters 7 through 16, he's in giving them the answers, he's teaching them how to think with grace thinking. He's teaching them how to look at a situation and think it through based upon the doctrines of grace and then come to a conclusion. Indeed, that's what he himself does here. Let me have you look over to Romans chapter 12, and I want to come back to this point. I don't want to miss this point, friends. I don't want to go fast, too fast by this point, because you got to get this point. Go to Romans chapter number 12. Look with me at verse 1 and verse 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, our service to God is to be reasonable. And reasonable doesn't simply mean the idea of, like, if you're going to go out and buy something, buy a used item or so forth, you go to a garage sale and you want to bargain for a price, and the guy says, hey, I'll take $10, you know, I want $10 for that, and you say, well, I'll give you $5, and the guy says, well, that's reasonable. That's not really so much the idea of reasonable service here. Rather, if you look at the word reasonable, you see reason, able to reason. Our service to God is supposed to be based upon our ability to think through the doctrines of grace and to reason through and come to a conclusion. See that? It's to be a reasonable service. Not simply reasonable in the sense of, well, negotiable, let's come to an agreement type thing, but a service based upon our ability to reason and think through what the situation is. And then he says at verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Okay, now here it is. That you may prove. Put to the test and come to a reasonable decision. A decision that's based upon reason. Thinking through the doctrines of grace. that you may prove, watch this, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let me give you an illustration. The doctrines of God's grace in Paul's epistles, there are a lot of things in your life and my life that the Word of God does not address specifically. Whether or not I should mow my lawn on a Monday or a Thursday. You know, there's not a verse in Scripture anywhere that says whether or not I should mow my lawn on Thursday or Sunday or Tuesday. You realize that? Whether I should live in Southern California or back in Texas. There's not a verse in Scripture that says that. There's not a verse in Scripture that says, yes, you, John, go live in Texas or John, go live in California. There's not a verse that says that. There's not a verse in Scripture that says, John, you need to wear black shoes today. Not boots. You can't. Don't. It's out of the will of God for you to wear boots today. You got to wear black shoes today. See, there's not a verse in Scripture that says that. There's not a verse in Scripture that says, John, you, if you're going to ride dirt bikes, you have to ride a Honda. Don't you go get a Yamaha. There's not a verse in Scripture that says that. There's not a verse in Scripture that says, hey, John, if you're going to drive a car, it's got to be this kind of car. See, there are a number of things in our lives as believers that the Scripture does not specifically address. So how do we decide? Now listen, don't get me wrong. There are a lot of things the Scripture does address. You know, think, flee fornication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. And then things like, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ. You know, so there's a lot of things the Scripture does address. All right? So don't get me wrong here. But friends, there are a lot of things the Scripture doesn't address. And in those areas where the Scripture does not specifically, you know, address whether it's right or wrong, then you know what? Basically, grace says that you are free to decide, but do it based upon wisdom, God's wisdom, the divine wisdom of Scripture. All right? So, let me give an illustration here. Let's say that you're out looking for a job and you just graduated from college. You're not sure what you want to do with your life and everything. You have some ideas. You have your degree. You know you want to work in a particular field and everything. So you're putting your resume up. And let's say you get contacted by three different companies, all of which are, you know, good companies. They've got good benefit packages, good income and so forth. And each of them are in the area where basically you like to live and so forth. And so you look at each company, you go in for an interview with each company and everything. Well, the standard way that most Christian people do it is that they say, oh, God, please tell me which company you want me to sign up for. God, please give me a sign. Give me some kind of indication of which company that is your will for my life. That's how most Christian people do it. But that isn't the path of wisdom, friends. That's not how to apply, make a decision based upon wisdom. Rather, the way you decide is this. If one of those companies, it's a good company, but let's just say that it would require you to move a long way away from your family and in a place where there was no grace ministry, well, that should be an important basis upon which to decide. Let's say the other company is a good company as well. But you know what? Maybe they are involved in selling some products that really would not be representative of what it means to be a believer. Let's say you got a degree in business management and the local beer company is looking for a new manager and they say, hey man, you got a great resume. Come sell our product and so forth or come manage our company. Well, that's probably not going to be the best representative, the best product for a believer to be selling and so forth, okay? And let's say the third company is a company, again, it's a good company, it's in the town where you'd like to live, it's you're by a grace assembly and so forth. You know what? You've got three companies right there, all potential good employment opportunities. And as you think through it with the basis of wisdom, on the basis of wisdom, you say, well, that one company, it's a great company, you've got a good future there and everything, but you know what? I'm not going to go and manage a company that's selling alcoholic products and so forth, that's not going to be a good testimony for me. I mean, I could do it, but how would that be a good testimony? So that now is off the table. The other company, there's two now left over. There's two companies now. The one would require me to move away. It's a great company, great products and everything, a long future. But you know what? That's in the city. There's no Grace Fellowship there. There's no Grace Church there. I could do it. It would be okay. I would not be out of the will of God. It's a decision God lets me make. But you know what? This third company over here, it's a great company, good future, good income. And you know what? It's right here by this Grace Assembly. I don't have to move. Well, see, wisdom would say what? That's right. Wisdom would say, you know what? You can choose any one of those you want. Two are definitely better than one of the others. And between those two, there's definitely one that's the best. So back to Romans 12 and verse 2, the last phrase. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's like the good, better, best. This decision's good, but this one's better, but this one's best. See the principle there? That is what Paul is doing. That principle right there, that principle of conveying the concept of being able to have a question, to take a question, and then to be able to prove, to put it to the test, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the principle that the Apostle Paul is employing in chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 over in 1 Corinthians. That's what he's seeking to do. In answering their questions, once again, he's not simply saying, okay, here's the answer to question number one. Do this, don't do that. Here's the question to answer number two. Do this, don't do that. That's not what he's doing. Instead, when you read the answers that he gives, you can see in he's actually writing down his own thinking process. And therefore, he's conveying to them that capacity, that ability to be able to say, hey, this is good, but this is better. Let me have you see the one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you'll see this here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Watch what he says at verse 1. He says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is what? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So what was better? Well, if the problem is fornication, and it obviously was, if you go back to chapter number 6, look at verse 13, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for what? For fornication, but for the Lord. See that? Verse 18, flee fornication. Chapter 7, verse 1. Make sure to make the connection. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. You see what Paul's doing there? They had a question about fornication, about sexual contact between a man and a woman. And Paul said, listen, this is good here, but this would be better. If the problem is fornication, then this would be better. You see the principle right there? And so for the rest of the book, that's what Paul is seeking to convey to them. That is the capacity to think through a problem. See, by him simply saying, okay, question A, do this, don't do that. Question B, do this. Well, that's fine, that's well and good. But is it really teaching them? Is it really going to be able to produce in them that ability to think through, to give their reasonable service to God? And so as you read this section here, beginning here at chapter 7 now, it's amazing how the Apostle Paul does this. Let me have you look at another example of this in this same section. Look at verse 7 of chapter 7. He says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself," evidently single, "but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is what? It is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is what? Better to marry than burn." See the good and better? The good and better? See the principle there? This is good. This is fine. It's acceptable. It's okay. But this is better in certain situations. See? Now, this whole section is so fascinating to me, and it's very, very helpful. But it's also, it can be very challenging for some people. And let me say it this way. Because we tend to be so legalistic, because we want to remain children spiritually, we want our hands held, we want our noses wiped, we want our diapers changed, you know, because we, in the flesh, people tend to want to remain spiritual babies, they want to remain spiritually carnal, then what happens is that they resist. If you don't give them a cut dry black and white answer, then they're just frustrated. It's like, well, but you see, grace is not always going to give you a cut and dry black and white answer. Grace rather seeks, the doctrines of grace rather seek to instill in the believer the capacity to think through a situation and then come to a conclusion that is reasonable, consistent with the doctrines of grace. That's called the path of wisdom. Making decisions based upon wisdom, God's word. All right? And so, in certain situations, again, this is where people are going to get upset. What I'm going to say right now, this is where people are going to get upset, okay? What I'm going to say right now. In certain situations, one thing might be the right answer for this guy, but in that same situation, maybe something different is the answer for the other guy. That's what people don't like. But that is what Paul just says here. Look what he says at verse 7. He said at verse 6, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." See, he himself is utilizing his own capacity to think through based upon wisdom. That's exactly what Paul means there. He says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." You see how in this particular situation, one thing is better than the other? For a particular individual, if they cannot contain, see that? But if they can contain themselves, then Paul says the other would be better. You see, I don't mean to be confusing you here, but simply to be saying that in this section here, the Apostle Paul is seeking to teach the Corinthians how to think through, how to provide service that is reasonable, the ability to reason and think through the doctrines of grace and come to a conclusion that would be most honoring to the Lord, and then applying that decision to the details of life. That's what Paul's doing here. Now, if you look also again at verse 6, he says, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." Look at verse 12. "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." And then look at verse 25. "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord." Okay, those three verses oftentimes create a lot of problems here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. They say, well, wait a minute, if Paul is saying this of his own opinion, his own will, and of the Lord, then A, is it Scripture? Yes, it is Scripture, okay? So let's settle that right away. Number two is, well, if Paul is speaking this by his, you know, by permission, not of commandment, the Lord didn't tell him to write to say this and so forth, the Lord didn't give him a specific answer to this question, then should we follow Paul? Well, that's the very point. The very point is this, that the reason why the Lord didn't tell him specifically, yes, do this, don't do that, is because the Lord himself, in seeking to have the answer to these questions conveyed to the Corinthians, Paul is having to think through and reason through and come to a conclusion based upon wisdom. That's why Paul says things like, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And then verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. And then watch verse 25 again, very carefully. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Now here it is. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. See that? There's the principle right there. Paul, in writing his answers down, he is conveying to them that, quote, quote, judgment, that thinking process that he had as he thought through and functioned on the basis of the doctrines that had been committed to his trust. Isn't that fascinating here? When he says at verse 25 again, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. All through this section, Paul is giving his judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. That phrase should sound very similar to another statement the Apostle Paul makes. One that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. One that has obtained... Does that sound like another verse in Paul's epistles that you're aware of? Because it should. It's very, very close. And it helps to make the connection, understand that Paul is writing this on the basis of being the apostle of the Gentiles, and hence the authority. See, Paul isn't simply saying, oh, this is my opinion, take it or leave it. Hold that verse there and go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy and chapter number 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and it says this, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, here it is, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained what? Mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You see how Paul obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful? That's verse 12 and 13 there. Now, look at verse 11, and you'll see the whole context here is his unique apostleship. Talking about sound doctrine from verse 10, the last two words, sound doctrine, verse 11 now. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The connection I want you to see here is this. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25, he says at middle of the verse, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He's talking about giving his judgment as being the apostle of the Gentiles. So it's not simply him just giving his opinion, just, you know, his world opinion and so forth. It's, wait a minute, God gave me this information. I'm thinking through this information, and in certain specific questions, the Lord hasn't given me a specific answer, so as I think through the question, based upon being the apostle of the Gentiles and the doctrines of grace, I give my judgment. You see the principle there? He's teaching the Corinthians how to think with the mind of Christ, and hence how to think as a mature believer. Now, once again, let me let me use an illustration here if I can. This past Sunday, if either before church or after church, I think it was before church, one of the brothers asked me a question. He said, you know what? And he had a specific area he was wondering about. He said, in this area, how do I, with grace thinking and in a grace manner, address this problem, an issue, okay? And it would have been one thing for me to say, do this, you know, or do that. Okay, next question. But that really wasn't gonna help him, right? Now, a lot of times that's what we want. We want just, you know, John, just tell me what to do. John, just tell me what to do. And it, well, okay. But instead, what I did is, here was this question, and I asked questions back in return. I said, well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what would Scripture say about this? Well, what would Scripture say about that? And the more that we discussed it, the more it became a little bit clearer as to a couple of avenues that this individual could take to address the issue. And that's how you want to do it, friends. A lot of times people will come up and they'll ask me a question and so forth, and I'll reply, and I don't mean to be unkind or anything, but a lot of times I'll come back and say, well, what do you think Paul would say about that? Or they'll come up with the question and they'll say, well, okay. Or sometimes they'll say, they have their question and they say, here's what they think the answer is, and they say, well, what verse would you go to lead you to that conclusion? So, because I want the saints to be able to go to the Word of God themselves and to feast off the Scriptures themselves. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to be unkind or trying to, you know, steer away from the answer or that kind of thing. But what rather, if we can teach the saints how to think through the Scripture, get the Scripture in them, become so familiar with the Scripture, you can go back to the Word of God and get it in them so that you can think through the Scripture and hence think through an issue and hence come to a reasonable, the ability to reason and then service based upon that ability to reason and think through the Scripture. That's what we want to do. That's a mature saint. And so as we embark now upon this second section in 1 Corinthians, you're going to see how the Apostle Paul does that really all the way through. And he's been doing that all along anyway. I don't want to suggest he hasn't been doing that. But now as he addresses the specific issues that they asked him in writing, he's going to go back and say, okay, guys, here's how to think this thing through. Okay? All right. Well, you know what? We didn't get real far in 1 Corinthians 7 this morning, but at least we were able to introduce what we're going to be seeing here. In 1 Corinthians 7 and into the end of the book here, okay? So what we'll do now is let's go ahead and open this up for questions and answers.